And I hope everyone had a tremendous Days of Unleavened Bread in spring holy day season. So here we are, right after the Days of Unleavened Bread. We've just come through the spring holy day season. We've examined ourselves. We've looked at our inner being. We've reflected on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us in its fullest meaning. We've washed each other's feet and examined our humility. We've looked at our humanity and the need for Christ, sacrifice applied to each of us in our lives individually. So where do we go from here? As we look around the world, we see a world in turmoil. We see a nation different than anything we've ever seen before. We see a nation in just a short period of time that we hardly even recognize. We see how fast times can change. We see a world in crisis. We see anxiety. We see fear and frustration all around us. We see ourselves not being able to get together here in this hall, not being able to keep the holy days together, not the Passover, keeping them in our homes, the night to be much observed. Sometimes we can't see our loved ones. We can't meet together. It's a hard habit to break, but we can't shake hands. There's no potlucks. We can't be together. There's no hugging each other. Certainly, we can call each other, and that's a good thing to do. We can send each other emails, but it's just not the same. We're not here together. So when will it end, and when will we get back to normal? Will there be a normal? On the first day of Unleavened Bread, Mr. Orris mentioned that there can be a feeling of discouragement, anguish, despair. And it's easy for us, if we're not careful, to forget our focus on what's truly important. I recently went to the post office to take care of some business, and I was there. I just stopped for a moment, and I watched the people as they went in and out of the post office. And most of them had masks on, and they had a look of discouragement on their faces. They had a look of anxiety, a look of despair, anguish, fear. You could see the toll that it was taking in how they walked, their body language, how they expressed themselves. Their emotional and mental state has been affected. We see the anxiety of level of people just trying to get basic necessities. And it could be worse. And it may get worse. And it will get worse eventually. When I was traveling home, the car in front of me, interestingly, we stopped at a stoplight, and the little license plate holder stated on this car in front of me, "God keeps his promises." And I thought that was really nice. It really got me to thinking about everything that was going on and what we should be thinking about. And when I thought about that, I remembered an old hymn that people would sing. The title of that hymn was "Standing on the Promises." Some may say that it's an old Protestant hymn, but it's been in a few of our church hymnals over the years. It's not in the current one. And if you listen to the words of that hymn, all the words are pretty accurate. It was written by a fellow by the name of Russell Carter back in 1886. Russell Carter was born before the Civil War in 1849. He was a star athlete at a military academy. He was an excellent student academically. He went on to become a teacher. He went on to become a coach. He became a doctor, a musician, and a songwriter. And although he was a professed Christian most of his life, he didn't really take religion seriously until he had a crisis with his health at about age 30. And when the doctors told him that they could do no more for him, he turned to God for help and healing, and he made a promise that he would dedicate his life if God would heal him. He went on to live another healthy 49 years, and he learned by going through this difficult trial that he could learn very many lessons, and one of those lessons was standing on the promises. I'd like to just take a moment to go through the words of this hymn. The first verse, "Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God, and the refrain, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I'm standing on the promises of God. And no, I'm not going to sing the hymn. That wouldn't work, but maybe some of you are doing that now and with the melody. Verse 2, standing on the promises that cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, verse 3, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fail, verse 4, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. And when we think about it, it's really good for us to reflect on God's promises, what they do for us. We might ask the question, does God ever forget his promises? Does God ever forget us? Does God ever forget to care for us, or does God ever forget to know what we're going through at difficult times? And certainly it is difficult to go through some of the things that we are going through. So today we're going to reflect on, review God's promises. We're going to see how important it is that we know we can rely on God and his promises, and how those promises affect our lives. We think about promises that we make and sometimes forget to keep. We've made promises to ourselves. We see other people making promises to us. We've even made promises to God. And it's easy, if times are really difficult, to forget God's promises. It's also easy to forget God's promises sometimes if times are really good. We might think of the children of Israel as they traveled to the land of Canaan. When things were going really well, they would sometimes forget God's promises. We can also. We might reflect back to some of the promises that were given to patriarchs in the Bible, that God had made to those for our examples. We might think of the promises made to Noah. Noah, I'm going to bring a flood, and I'm going to destroy everyone here except you and your family. I want you to build this ark, this big boat. Okay, Noah started building that boat to hold all of the animals. And now you can imagine all of the people came coming up, and now we know in Kentucky there's an exhibit there of the ark. I'm sure this was an exhibit too. People started coming up, an attraction. Maybe they sold concessions there. Noah, you've been working on this ark for 100 years. Noah, it's been 10 years. You're still working on the ark. Noah, it's been 50 years. Where are these promises that God promised that he was going to bring all of this rain? Noah, it's been 100 years, Noah. 110 years. No, God is true to his promises. He brought the rain. We might think of the promises made to Abraham and to his offspring and to the nations that would come from that promise. All through that time, we might think of Abraham saying, I'm an old man. Is God truly going to bring these promises? We might think of Moses and the children of Israel, bringing them to the promised land in the difficulties and the good times. So wherever we find ourselves, no matter what may be happening in our lives, no matter where we've stumbled, no matter what difficulty we're going through, God never forgets his promises. And that's my title for today, God Never Forgets. If we look at the word promise or promised in the Bible, I counted 66 times that it's used. The definition of promise is a word, a messenger, or announcement. To announce, to proclaim, to profess. Promise means that an announcement is to be done. I'm going to do this, or I promise this. A promise gives someone a right or expectation to expect something. So if someone gives us a promise, we can feel like that that's going to happen, that we are expecting something to happen. We can count on the promises of God. When God gives us a promise, we can count on that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. A very familiar passage. We'll start reading in verse 37. Acts chapter 2. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now the setting of this obviously is that first day of Pentecost. Peter had just given his Pentecost sermon. They were excited. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were looking forward to the promises of God. Verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, a promise. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Hebrews 6:18 tells us it's impossible for God to lie. And on the first day of unleavened bread, Mr. Orris talked about the despair, talked about how despair is a loss of hope. When we think about hope, we think about God's promises, and the promises of God are blessings that are that hope, that sure hope. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And thinking about our hope, that sure hope, we'll start reading in verse 1 of Titus chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, our sure hope, verse 3, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God cannot lie. We have promises given to us. Can we be sure that God has not forgot his promise? Yes, we can. Can we be sure that God has not forgot you and I? Yes, we can. So today we're going to look at a small percentage of God's promises. I've taken and picked a few of them out to look at. It's an interesting study as I started to go back and start researching God's promises. And I encourage you to do that. As I started to go back and research them, it hit me just how many promises are there for us. Let's take a look at a few of the promises that might help us get through these difficulties and give us a little bit of perspective. And obviously, we're not going to cover all of the promises, but let's just take a look at a few and we'll try and tie them all together there. The first promise I would like to look at today is the promise that we will suffer, the promise that we will have difficulties. We may not like that promise, but it has a silver lining. It's for our good. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The promise that we will suffer. Certainly we suffer because of persecution, but we can have difficulties because of many reasons, including some that we cause ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. To this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 3, and next page over, starting in verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And obviously this is in reference to being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But we suffer for many different reasons and have trials. We have difficulties. We have tests. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So we can be persecuted for righteousness' sake. We can have difficulties and suffer because of trials that we go through. We can be tested on difficulties such as our health. Through this pandemic, many people have lost their jobs. We have people that go through difficulties of all sorts through this pandemic, inconveniences. So there is suffering that goes on, but there can be a purpose for our suffering. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we all have trials and tribulations, but there is a purpose that God can use. We can develop character. We can become more like him. We can have empathy for others that are going through those difficulties. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we'll start reading in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. So we all go through difficulties. We all are being sharpened. We all are being strengthened in character as we go through these difficulties. The New Testament church, when we think back, it was not without its difficulties. We might think of the difficulties that Paul went through, the shipwreck, the persecutions over and over again. Romans 8, verse 16, Paul states, we are joint heirs if indeed we suffer with him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 12 tells us, we will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Jesus suffered persecution, even from his own family. Even his own brothers mocked him. And the religious leaders of the day were constantly giving him persecution. Are we confident that God allows suffering on our benefit? And when we go through difficulties, are we confident that we can learn character, our character can improve from that? Are we confident that our suffering has a purpose? Do we have that trust? Do we know that God is there with us as we go through difficult trials? And do we have that patience? Think about Noah, as we mentioned, as the years went on, and had this attraction of this boat that he was building, 120 years, he still relied on God's promises. Do we have that patience? So when we frame it in those terms, then we can have peace in our tribulations. We can know and understand the benefit that our suffering has. John chapter 16 and verse 33, it's a quote from Jesus Christ. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We mentioned Paul. The more I read over and over about Paul, the more I admire his character, the more that I can learn from him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Talking about some of the suffering that Paul had. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now this was Paul. And what was he saying here? He was saying, lest I be exalted in my own mind, because he knew God was using him, a thorn in the flesh was given to him. We don't know what that was, but it was something that he suffered from. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Paul didn't want to deal with this, but it was for his best interest. And verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace, this relationship I have with you, the full relationship that is grace, the obedience, the favor, all of these things working together is sufficient for you. And is made perfect, his strength made perfect in Paul's weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Now that's hard to do. Do we have joy in our infirmities? Do we take pleasure in them? Therefore, Paul's stating, I take pleasure in my infirmities, because he knew the focus. He knew what was truly important. In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong. Not strong of his own, but through Christ living through him. My grace is sufficient. So when we think about each and every one of our difficulties, we all have our own set of difficulties, our own trials. And I won't use the word designed for us, but God allows each and every one of us to have our own set of difficulties. And neither one of us, none of us have the exact same difficulties. None of us are dealing exactly with the same thing. So God allows us to have difficulties and knows what difficulties we're going through so that we can sharpen our character. But God sets a limit on our temptations. God won't give us more than we can handle, not more than we can bear. We think back about the example of Job and everything that Job had gone through. He lost everything. He lost his livelihood. He lost his family. He lost everything as Job was tempted by Satan. And God allowed Satan to tempt Job to sharpen his character. But God promises a way out. And Job was blessed more abundantly after it was over. So sometimes by going through some difficulty, we are able then also to help someone else that comes after us in a way that maybe no one else can help them, because they haven't gone through that sickness, that health trial, that job loss. We can help them with the side of that because we've been through that. Sometimes it's more than we think that we can bear. As Paul stated, I pleaded three times to have this removed. Sometimes we think it's more than we can bear, but we have these difficulties to improve our character. 1 Peter chapter 5. When we think about suffering, having difficulties, we have to ask ourselves what's truly important. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 5. But may the grace of, or may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do we have the proper focus? Do we fully understand that suffering can be a beneficial promise? When we think about suffering, when we think about going through trials, we need to realize that Jesus Christ is there with us as we do, and it can be beneficial. Another promise that I wrote down that I wanted to address today would be forgiveness. the opportunity that we can be forgiven. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. What a tremendous blessing this is, and what a tremendous promise. The context of what we're reading here, starting in verse 14, we're reading just after the example prayer that Jesus Christ taught. He's teaching here, and he's talking about forgiveness, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, a promise. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So in many of these promises, we see a role that we play also. And what is our role in forgiveness? We must forgive other people. We must forgive other people of their trespasses. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Start reading in verse 25. Mark 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. So we see we have a role in this promise ourselves. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. God wants to forgive us. We can be forgiven no matter what we've done, no matter what we've been through. But we have a role to play also. Ephesians 4, verse 32 states, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgave you. Colossians 3, verse 13, the elect of God, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must do. We must have a forgiving attitude. We must forgive other people. Well, there's an old saying that goes like this, never say never or always, but it's always a good time to forgive someone. And there's never a bad time to forgive someone. We should be forgiving people and have a heart of forgiveness, even if sometimes they don't think that they were wrong. Psalms 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And what a beautiful promise that is. But we must have a forgiving attitude for other people. Do we forgive others? Forgiveness is a promise. It's not only a promise, it's also a requirement. Another promise that I'd like to cover today is that God is a rewarder. God rewards us. And where do we see that? Let's look in Hebrews chapter 11. We often refer to this as the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start reading in verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So once again, we see a role that we play. God, yes, is a rewarder, but we must diligently seek him. And when we think about a rewarder, do we want God to be a rewarder of us? When we go about our weekly activities, do we want to be blessed by God? Do we want God intervening in our life? Do we want things working out for us? God is a rewarder. He blesses us. He teaches us. We also must be diligent then. Hebrews chapter 6, a few pages back, starting in verse 13. And when we read this passage, we think about the whole relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 13. When God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Verse 17, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, that's the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Verse 19, this hope, and we've talked about that hope, this sure hope, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus Christ, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So this whole conversion, this whole relationship with Jesus Christ, he is a rewarder. And how special that is. But we must be diligent. That's our role. We must be doers of the word, James 1:22, not just hearers only. The meaning of diligence. Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us it means an earnest or in earnest. It means zeal. It means to exert oneself. It means to do your utmost. Doing your utmost and having zeal digs back into our heart. It's a heart thing. What's inside of us? It's the depth of the meaning. We might think of a team of football players, and someone said, that football player so-and-so, he truly has heart. He does it with his whole might. It's a deep heart thing. He works harder, exerts more energy. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13 states, serve God with all of your heart. So keep in mind that diligence has to do with our heart. Not just obey the commandments, but diligently obey the commandments back to our heart. Doing it with our heart. What's in our heart? Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 tells us to do it with our heart. Proverbs 10 and verse 4, diligence makes one rich. Proverbs 12 verse 24, and the diligent will rule. So when we think about God's promise that he is a rewarder, we must be diligent. So what does diligence do for us, and how can we get diligence? We can ask God for it. Certainly it is a blessing, and he will bless us with it. But another way that we can get diligence is by practicing diligence. Diligence begets more diligence. And diligence is contagious. Not only are we more productive, but those around us are more productive also. Those around us see us, and they become more diligent, and everyone becomes more productive. If you've never ever noticed at work or any kind of a gathering, when you have one person that picks up the tempo, everyone picks up the tempo. So everybody is then more productive. Not only just do the good works, but we are to diligently do good works with our heart. When we exercise diligence, we get more done. We keep our focus on our spiritual goals. We strive to make the effort to overcome our sins, to forgive other people, to be a light, to be an example, to be an encouragement to other people. We're more of a help to other people. We can practice diligence in everything that we do, at work, at church, with everyone that we come in contact with. We can be a light, an example, diligently. We should set a goal for ourselves to have a happy, positive attitude. And that makes everything much better. People are attracted to a person with a happy, diligent attitude. Are we diligent with our disciplines? Prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation. Are we diligent with our spiritual goals? Overcoming. Are we diligently seeking him? So can diligence give us the ability to do anything? Well, no, obviously not. We might say, well, no matter what I do in this stage of my life, no matter how diligent I am, I will never be a space astronaut, or I will never be a pro football player. So what can diligence do then? Whatever we do, it can help us do it better with our heart, more efficiently, to accomplish more, something that we should strive for. It's a tool that can make our lives better, a tool that the Bible talks about and encourages us to be diligent and have diligence. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse 23. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily with diligence, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, our hope, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must diligently seek God and be rewarded by him, the promise. We see examples of people who use diligence to obtain physical goals. How much more so should we diligently be striving for our spiritual goals, being a good example, overcoming our sins? So there's an old parable that goes something like this. If you pray to have a mountain moved, be prepared to wake up next to a shovel. Get busy and get to work diligently. Matthew 6:33 states, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 16:24 tells us, take up your cross and follow him. So we can use diligence as a tool to reach our spiritual goals and be better servants of God. And God has a reward for us if we abide in him. If we want God to be a rewarder of us, we should be diligent in all that we do. Another promise that I wanted to cover today and review is the promise of the Holy Spirit. As we look ahead to the Feast of Pentecost, we look and reflect on that giving of the Holy Spirit and everything that it does for us. Acts chapter 1. We were in the beginning of Acts. Let's go back to Acts and reflect on that first Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, when we think of the promise of the Holy Spirit being given, we're going to start reading in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And continuing on in chapter 2, verse 33, and we started to read this a little earlier. We'll go back over it. Therefore, being exalted, verse 33 of chapter 2, to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. So we see the Holy Spirit then becoming available to more people, being poured out to God's church. Continuing on in verse 37, we read this earlier. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Once again, a heart thing. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, let of every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift or the promise of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. John chapter 14. This was a verse that we read during the Passover service in our homes as we listened over the internet. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. Words of Jesus Christ at that time, If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. So what is the Holy Spirit? It's something that joins us to God. It's our comforter, our encourager. It's our advocate, our helper. The Holy Spirit reveals God's word to us. And we can't really understand God's word without the Holy Spirit. It opens our mind. When we're called, our mind is open and God reveals his word to us, his way of life. We see the disciples were transformed. They were changed by the Holy Spirit. And our lives should be transformed by the Holy Spirit also. We see in Acts 8, chapter 14, it's given by the laying on of hands. We see that the Holy Spirit is the seed of eternal life. And the Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus Christ. The Bible most often refers to the Holy Spirit as God's divine power. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 states the Spirit of power, the Spirit of love and a sound mind. Luke 1 verse 35, the power of the highest. Acts 1 and verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So it is God's power living through us and changing us. So the Holy Spirit is the very nature, the presence, the expression of God's power actively working in his servants. It actively works in us. It changes us. So our life should be different and look differently. We often reflect on the fruits of or the results of that Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. We won't turn there today. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? We'll start reading in verse 10. How do we better understand the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. If our minds have not been opened and blessed with God's Spirit, we're not going to understand. And it can be as clear as it can be to us, but to someone else, if their mind has not been open, they will not understand. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So we can't fully understand God or his way of life without the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is necessary to comprehend the spiritual truths of the Bible. Barnes' note states that the fruits of the Spirit, as we mentioned, do not flow from our own nature, but they are virtues produced by the Holy Spirit. So we should seek God's Holy Spirit. We know that we can quench that Spirit, but we know we can exercise that Spirit also. And repeatedly throughout the Scriptures reveal God imparted divine inspiration to his prophets and his servants through the Holy Spirit. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 21. Paul wrote himself that God's plan for humanity had been revealed by the Spirit to his apostles and the prophets. So working through the Spirit, God the Father is the revealer of truth to those who serve him. It's not only the Spirit, it's the Spirit of God the Father imparting that to us as Christians through Jesus Christ, our mediator. So God offers us this power as a promise, his own nature as a result of his calling, his inviting, this repentance and baptism. And we find those fruits once again in Galatians 5. So what an amazing blessing this is, to be able to have God's Holy Spirit. What amazing blessing and change that it can make in our lives. What an amazing promise, God's Holy Spirit. Another promise that I'd like to cover today is the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life. We see passages throughout God's Word that that promise, the opportunity for salvation, we see that over and over again, even through passages in the Old Testament. Look ahead to God's promise of salvation. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 17 today. Thinking about our calling and that promise of salvation. Verse 17. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's continue reading in verse 24 of this same chapter. And think about our calling as we read this. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. And of course, that is our hope, our sure hope as we look ahead to the kingdom of God. 1 John chapter 3, continuing on in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Very encouraging. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we have that hope, that sure hope of God's kingdom, eternal life. James 2 verse 5 talks about the promised kingdom, where it states, and I quote, "Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him?" Certainly he has called the poor of the world, not the smartest, but here we are, to be heirs, or that looking forward to that promise. But do we have a role to play? Revelation 22:14 states, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city." We do have a role. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse 1. Looking ahead to God's promised kingdom and eternal life. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle or second letter, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Reminds me of when Noah was building the boat and the scoffers would come. Noah, where is all of this rain? Continue on in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We look forward to that time. That is our focus. It's out in front of us. It's what drives us. It's what brings us together. Salvation in God's kingdom, God's pure way of life. When there won't be any more pandemics, there won't be any more strife, there won't be any more death. From this week's pastor's letter from Mr. Wendt, I quote, "So many blessings have been showered upon us. Let's never forget that all that our shepherd is doing for us. Not only are we being fed and protected, but we are in training to live forever in the family of God." And how beautiful that is. Another promise I'd like to touch on before we wrap up is that I will never leave you or forsake you, God tells us. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. An encouraging promise for all of us as we might go through different difficulties. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll start reading in verse 5. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And how encouraging that is to us. When we go through difficult things, God will not give us more than we can bear, and he will never leave us. Matthew 28, verse 19 states, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isaiah 41 and verse 10 states, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. So where is God when we're going through difficulties? Where is God when we have a very difficult health trial? He is holding us with his righteous hand. That's got to be encouraging to all of us. God always keeps his promises. God's promises will not fail. And one of the most encouraging promises is this, that he will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 10 verse 23 states, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we should reflect on God's promises often. And as we reflect on God's promises, go back and review those promises, we can ask ourselves something. Do we keep our promises? Is it important to us that we are sincere and truthful? Isaiah 40 verse 8 states, to believe and obey it is to anchor our lives. Do we keep our promises? Do we cast our cares upon our Savior Jesus Christ? 1 Peter 5, 7 states, casting our cares upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for us. Let's look at Peter's final teaching before his death in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. What was some of Peter's final words? 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start reading. We'll start reading in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Promises that though these may you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Very powerful. Continuing on in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, verse 6, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very profound passage here. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Precious promises, promises that we are looking forward to. As we look at our role in those promises, and looking forward to be partakers of that divine nature. So what promises? Peter is describing someone who is standing on the promises of God. Mr. Wendt, once again in his message on the last day, talked about standing on a solid foundation, and that foundation is Christ. He pointed us to Christ. What were his promises? What do we have to look forward to? We have that God's kingdom, his way of life, the way of true happiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Verse 18. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Continuing on in chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Very beautiful, very meaningful, very deep for us as we look towards God's kingdom. So as we go through the difficulties of this dreaded virus, this dreaded pandemic, let's take some time and reflect on God's promises. Today we have reviewed some promises that paint a bright future, and we can have a part in that future. When life gets hard, when difficulties come, when expectations are not met, what are we grounded in? And there is no question that we live in a difficult world, a different world than we did only a few months ago. One thing that has not changed is the promises of God, our sure hope. The future is good. Take time out to think about God's promises. And with such great promises, do we feel so blessed that others might see that hope in us? So as we look ahead to God's great plan for us and all of mankind, let's reflect on all of God's promises. Not just the ones that we've mentioned today, but all of God's promises. Let's examine those promises. Let's review them. Let's see how those promises are vital in our lives and also gives us something to look forward to. If we find ourselves discouraged, if we find ourselves fearful, remember the promises. So no matter what may be happening in our lives, no matter what difficulty or trial, God's promises are always sure. God never forgets His promises.